May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let's think of the most valuable or precious thing that we own. Maybe it's a baseball card signed by your childhood baseball idol. Maybe it's a record or CD signed by your favorite band or musician, or old coins or family heirlooms that if you were to take them to the Antiques Roadshow, they would be worth a lot more than what you could have ever imagined. Do you have something in mind? Think about the memories these things bring up, what you went through to get them, and what it took in order to obtain that possession. Is this something you would be willing to sacrifice should the need arise? Something you would be willing to give up simply because it was asked of you or because someone needed it more than you? This past Monday at the soup supper, we spent some time in the story about the rich young ruler, the story which asked these very questions. And just for a little refresher of the story from Matthew, a young man approaches Jesus and asks him the very serious question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And according to scholars and commentaries, this question was not antagonistic. It was not trying to go ahead and trick Jesus. The young man was asking out of genuine curiosity and concern. He genuinely wants to know what he must do. So Jesus tells him, have you followed the commandments? Which ones? The young man replies. Jesus says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, your parents. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I have kept all those. What more is there? He asks. Jesus responds, then sell everything you own and give the money to the poor. And the young man went away crying, grieving, the scripture says. So two things. First, the commandments that Jesus listed, as one scholar points out, have everything to do with community and nothing to do with God, seemingly. Secondly, the young man clearly did not like Jesus' answer. The young man knew it would take sacrifice in following the law with a capital L, but he didn't realize it would require letting go of his most valued possessions. He didn't realize the cost it was going to take to inherit eternal life. What he also didn't realize is that the first point, the commandments that Jesus told him to uphold, had nothing to do with God, but everything to do with community. As if to say that the ones that were about God were a given when the commandments about community and how we treat one another were followed. In contrast, we have Mary of Bethany from our gospel lesson this morning, who, as Catherine M. Matthews describes the scene, can you picture Mary while Martha, as usual, is doing all the kitchen work and Lazarus, as usual, is sitting in the living room talking with the other men. Mary is in the storeroom, the one with the lock, and I suppose looking at that last jar of expensive perfume. Looking long and hard, thinking about Jesus, who had risked his life to come back and help her and her sister, to grieve with them for a moment, and then to bring life out of death. Amazing, Matthews says. So this image of Mary staring at the jar, does she debate whether or not to grab the whole thing? Does she struggle internally about anointing her guest with just a drop as was customary, or was she already set on pouring out the entire jar? Did she plan on falling to her feet, in her most vulnerable state and status, publicly letting down her hair, which would have been taboo at the time, in order to anoint Jesus' feet? We don't know. But would it be easier for us if we did? If we knew that there was some emotional or spiritual struggle weighing the cost of the perfume, 300 denarii, a year's worth of wages at the time, and the good that it could have done rather than perfume poured out on a single person's feet. What we do know is that unlike the young ruler, Mary of Bethany inevitably makes the conscious decision to pour it all out, to give everything she has to the one who has given everything of himself. Maybe she has an idea of what is to come for Jesus as he arrives on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Maybe she doesn't. Have you ever been asked to anoint someone? Or have you ever been anointed? What did that feel like? Think about those moments for a minute. About 6 years ago, I was about 6 or 7 weeks away from my last set of finals from seminary, when my brothers and I were called home by my stepmom because my dad had taken a turn for the worse, and she felt we needed to be there to spend our time and say our goodbyes. That week that I was home, my dad had asked for an anointing for healing. He had had a chaplain who had been stopping in, which I am forever grateful for, but he had asked me to do it. And I don't remember why exactly it didn't happen right away. Maybe he had gone out for a test or something, not 100% sure, so I had some time to prepare. I didn't want to use Psalm 23 for some reason, and I hadn't really done any anointing other than on Ash Wednesday, which really isn't anointing, but let alone for a family member, let alone for a parent. So I scoured the Psalms looking for the right words, eventually coming upon Psalm 143, a prayer for deliverance from enemies. My stepmom, she had given me this Jesus-shaped bottle of water that I held in one hand, the Bible in my other, praying over the water and my father, making the sign of the cross on his forehead with the water, holding the hands with one of my brothers, my stepmom, my dad, and I think someone else was there. Again, that moment is a little fuzzy. He had been anointed. We had hoped for healing and for wellness. Then about 2 weeks later, on a Thursday afternoon, I got a phone call from my stepsister. That phone call. You know the one that I'm talking about. Surrounded by those whom he loved and those who loved him, he passed that day. Over the years, I've done my fair share of wrestling with, did I do enough? Did I pray hard enough? Why wasn't he healed? What could I have done differently to change the outcome? You know, that bargaining piece of the cycle of grief that we all go through. And as a person of faith, a young seminarian at the time, charged with the task of being a meaning maker, I had to try and make sense of it all. Not necessarily for my family, because they weren't asking me to be their pastor in those moments, but I felt compelled because of my faith that it told me that there was meaning even then, and even if I didn't know exactly what. So maybe for our scripture lesson for today, I may have over-identified with Mary in this passage, as she anointed someone she cared about, for whom this future was uncertain, for whom she had much gratitude and gave her best. What more could I have given than to fulfill the request of a parent? What more than presence to be ready for whatever may come? What stands out about this passage is that there is some account of this event that takes place in all four Gospels. One of the few stories that is carried throughout all four. In Matthew and Mark, the woman is unnamed, and in Luke, the event occurs much earlier and simply refers to a sinful woman, whatever that means. In each instance of this event, it is about welcoming Jesus and acknowledging him as guest. While the motivations for each may be different, such as for the woman in Luke seeking forgiveness, the overarching practice remains the same. As anointing was common when a guest would arrive at the home of another. One commentary mentioned that one would anoint a guest with a dab, a mere drop of the expensive oil or perfume upon arrival. And for that matter, the Greek word used for anoint in this passage from John speaks of it in very ordinary, everyday terms. This wasn't something that necessarily indicated or pointed to some messianic identity on Jesus' part. It was just something that people did. This ritual of anointing has changed over the years, and in our faith tradition in particular. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who talked about how anointing would usually occur at baptisms and confirmations. Anointing will happen at our healing service in a couple of weeks, and people who are sick or preparing for death may request anointing as a means of preparation and affirmation of faith and welcome into God's hands. Anointing also happened after death. The point is, anointing was a common practice, much like shaking someone's hand or greeting them with a hug or smile, depending on their comfort level. While ordinary in practice and in ritual, anointing was a sign of being welcomed home, of being part of a greater family, a greater community, even as a guest and a stranger. As if to say, when the commandments about community and recognizing the dignity of another are followed, we are then absolutely honoring and loving God. In stark contrast to the rich young ruler, who goes away upset at what Jesus said about giving up all his possessions, a story that coincidentally doesn't appear in John's gospel. Not only is Mary of Bethany following the commandments of community, not knowing fully what would happen, she breaks open the jar, anoints Jesus in the uncertainty, and he accepts and sees her, truly sees her as she is, beloved, caretaker of the Christ who prepares for what lays ahead. In one of the Gospels, despite the criticism from Judas, Jesus' response translates as, "You have done a beautiful thing." There is an acknowledgement and an affirmation that what Mary of Bethany has done is right and correct. As she gave up her most valued possession in order to show gratitude, hospitality, love, and care for someone who showed her and her family and so many others the same. For my dad, I'll never know what exactly the anointing meant for him as he entered his final days. What it means for me, though, is that at the very least, he was reminded that in any time and in any place, he was welcomed by, loved by, and surrounded by the presence of God, no matter what. So what do we cherish the most? Who do we welcome? And how do we do so? Will we see them as Jesus, as we see Jesus? Will we see them as Jesus sees us? And if so, what do we have that we are willing to anoint Jesus' feet with? Amen.